Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'm excited tonight. We've got my pastor and his beautiful Holy Ghost-filled wife with us tonight. The head of this ministry, whose schedule is filling up more and more every day, going to nation after nation, seeing miracle after miracle. And he makes time to come visit us in Georgetown. And I know we're going to be blessed tonight. But before we go any further, I was reading a passage in this Francis Frangipane book, River of Life. I talked about it Sunday night. I read a passage today, and I thought I want to cover this or mention it before he comes up. Because the thought of him and his ministry when I read it. Let me get to the right page. That's where you know evolution's a lie. They tell you that man used to have a tail. We were, you know, related to the monkeys and we lost our tail because we didn't need it anymore. I could have used a tail right now. I could have held a microphone with a tail, held the book with two hands. Who said we couldn't use a tail anymore? They never, these evolutionists and these fake scientists never think things through. Amen. Let's see. We should be aware that when the real Christ begins to unveil himself to his church, he first will reduce us from being leaders to becoming followers again. The very power of Christ to heal, deliver, and work miracles is contained in the revelation of his lordship. Now, this book was written in 1993. The real revelation of the power and healing is contained in understanding he's the Lord. He says, deny him, his sovereignty in your church, and you deny your church's power. He will not be manipulated. Remember, Jesus did no miracles until he began to manifest himself as Lord. From that time on, the only relationships he actively sustained were those with those who recognized and submitted to his lordship over them. This ministry is birthed out of Apostle Callahan's vision. But that vision was birthed out of a desire to know God and to follow his purpose for his life. I believe God's looking in these last days for people that want to know him, follow him, and fulfill his high calling on their lives. Are willing to lay down their own priorities and seek him with everything they've got. And I've watched this man for the 27 years I've known him. You've now got, what, 52 years in ministry? They're 54. I think 54 years in ministry. That means I've known you half your ministry time. 52 divided by 2 is 27. And people say engineering skills aren't needed. Half of his ministry, for the half I've known him, I've never known him to waver from honoring God's purposes and plans for his life and refusing to bow, to compromise to external or internal pressure. But he knows what God's told him to do and he will not waver off of it. And I believe he's imparted that to those that have come up under him. A determination no devil in hell is going to stop them or any person that's manifesting those devils. Amen. So I'm delighted to have Apostle Callahan, the head of this ministry, with us tonight. I know he's got a word from heaven for us. So if you would stand your feet with me, and let's honor the man of God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. 54 years. Whew. I started out very early, yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a joy to serve God, isn't it? We are so honored to be able to serve the Lord, and we're delighted to be here tonight. We always enjoy coming and sharing with you here in Georgetown. We have a special place in our hearts for Pastor Jack and Patty, and just believe that God has good things in store for you and for them. And we're excited to sit back and watch. Amen. Don't you sit back and watch. You follow and lead, and as He leads you, and just do whatever God lays on your heart to do to help the vision come to pass. Although, well, we've had a good praise time and had a good offering teaching, we'd go home. I mean, it's already been good, hasn't it? And now, not that we're going to or anything, but but we could. You're not going to give us a chance to preach, any of us, and us not take advantage of it. You know that, right? Praise God. Well, I want to share some word with you tonight in an area of concerning prayer and faith that I think is very important for us to grab a hold of, to understand out of the Word of God. You know, there are several passages in the Word. Stick with me on this, and I'll clarify what I'm saying here. But there are several passages in the Word of God that when you read them and study them, you think, this is not what we're being taught. This is not in agreement with what we've seen in the Word. Now, the point is not so much what we've been taught as what we've read in the Word. And we'll come across a scripture and we'll think, that's not what we've been taught. That's not what the Word says. And then Jesus is teaching to do it this way, or the Word is teaching to do it that way. Well, let's settle this once and for all. There are no controversies in Scripture. The Bible lets us know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine simply means the teaching. So all of it is profitable, all of it is true, all of it is right. And I want to talk to you about a passage of Scripture. Actually, it's a parable in the Word that has caused a lot of confusion among people who are studying about prayer and have gotten understanding about the importance of believing and receiving what God has for us. And I believe it's so important to understand these and be able to put into reality what it's actually teaching. This, of course, is a parable of Jesus that I'm talking about. And to understand what Jesus is saying here and to have it in right balance is so important. I noticed that Pastor Jack had the Kleenex box handy. I haven't done that, Pastor Jack, for a long time, if that's a hint. I don't know how many years ago it was. We were having I don't remember even what rally it was, faith rally or financial conference. And I preached on getting rid of secondhand rose. You know, I mean, we got going in our ministry and somebody said, Central Bank is remodeling. And if we get right down there, we can have any of their stuff that they don't want. Now, if we'd have been smart, we'd have called it antique and sold it for higher, you know. And that's one of the best things to do with used furniture is just label it antique, so I guess. But, you know, we went down and we got old desks and old filing cabinets and old chairs and old stuff they didn't want anymore. It wasn't good enough for the bank anymore. And anyway, I was preaching on getting rid. I don't know what came over me, but I said, it's time to get rid of secondhand rose. And I grabbed the Kleenex box and punted it. And it, I couldn't believe how far that thing sailed. It went way back. It was equivalent to the back corner of the chairs on this side. And I so shocked, everybody else was shocked too. I mean, that was just not my personality, but I noticed the Kleenex box. I thought he didn't want me to cut loose tonight or something. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And in this case, a teaching from Jesus where He teaches us that we're to believe and to receive. The Bible says that when we pray, we believe we receive it when we pray. And the matter of asking and continuing to ask really is not something that's in balance with faith. If I believe I received something, let me just give you a quick illustration. I don't know how the rest of you are, but we're doing more and more where we order online. And we've become Amazon Prime people, and you know, we just order it, and in 2 days it's there, and it's delivered to our doorstep. And as soon as we send in the order online, we know that we have it. It just hasn't arrived yet. But we don't go out shopping for it. We're not trying to find it someplace else because we already have it. It just hasn't arrived yet. Well, that's what faith is like. Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. It's like you put in the order now, you've released your faith for it, believe you received it, and you shall have it. And that's what we do with, Debbie ordered some mousse for hair, and we ordered that, you know, 2 days later, we should have it. We believe we received it when we ordered it. 2 days later, we shall have it. And that's exactly how faith works. So if I pray for something and then I continue to pray for it, I've had times where we don't get it from our church as much anymore, but you'll pray for somebody. They'll come up and say, well, what do you need God to do? Oh, Pastor, I have terrible back pain, terrible back problems, and I've been suffering with this so much, and I've had it for a number of years now. And you pray for them, and you know sooner end your prayer than they look at you and say, well, thank you, keep praying for me. In other words, that one didn't work, I don't think, but keep trying to get one that'll work. It's an immediate identification that they don't believe that that prayer worked. They don't believe they received it when you pray. And so they're still looking for that prayer that will bring the immediate manifestation. You think, well, what they're really looking for, probably, Pastor, is they're looking for immediate manifestation, that it's gone. Not necessarily. Sometimes we can't get them to try to check to see if it's gone. I can't tell you how many times we'll say, well, now see if you can find any pain. Oh, you don't understand. You don't understand, Pastor. I've had this for 12 years, and the doctor said I'll always have it. We have to explain to them that when God heals you, you won't always have it. I always wonder, why are you in the prayer line? It's kind of a mystery to me why you even come up for prayer if you're already convinced you're going to have it all your life because that's what the doctor said, you know. But it's amazing how many times if we can just get them to start examining and looking, they'll find that they're healed and it's gone. Well, let's look at this this parable in Luke chapter 18 and starting to read at verse number 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. Hallelujah. Praise God. You got it? And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment, because I probably otherwise wouldn't come back to it. This isn't telling you that you should keep praying over the same thing and not faint over praying over the same thing. But we should be people that are always praying. We should be people that are always having relationship with God. Our prayer life should be a continual thing. It's like the gathering of manna in the wilderness. They had to gather it every day. Every day they're going out, gathering up the manna so that they have fresh manna for that day. And our prayer lives need to be the same way. We need to be people who are always praying and not fainting, not getting tired of prayer, not giving up on prayer, not getting out of the habit of prayer. And I'm telling you, prayer is a habit that you establish. I don't know how it went with Pastor Jack while he was in Africa, but I can tell you that some of the trips we make, for example, to Peru, we get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to leave here, go to the airport, get on an airplane. We spend that day on an airplane. We finally, on airplanes, we finally get to Peru at midnight and get in there and go to bed and hit the ground running the next day. And we're on radio, television, and services morning, afternoon, and night. And for us to have a time to do anything but try to catch a little bit of rest and a quick meal someplace is impossible. And so you get back home. You haven't been able to spend those hours in prayer that you're normally spending in prayer, and it's like you're getting out of the habit, and you got to get yourself up the next morning by the nape of the neck and get into the prayer room wherever the prayer room is, and get yourself right back into that place of prayer, because you can get out of the swing of it, out of the habit of your prayer life. You can do the same thing in your life with just everyday things, extra things that come up. And so he's saying men ought always to pray and not to faint. And there's a whole lot we could say about that fainting matter. Sometimes people will give up praying because they've been asking for something and haven't seen manifestation yet. Haven't seen it happen yet, and they'll just totally give up on it. I've had people that have said, if God will do this, I promised him I wouldn't bother him anymore. You know, like God doesn't want you to pray. The invitation is open. We can come boldly into the presence of God, and God desires our fellowship. He desires us to come and pray. So men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Now, this is taught church-wide. It's taught that this is talking about God and the fact that you have to keep coming to God if you're going to get a breakthrough or an answer to your prayer. And certainly, you wouldn't say, well, are they saying that God is an unjust judge? And the answer would be no. They're taking a parallel where it's just the opposite. We're talking about even with an unjust judge. You have to keep coming at him, coming at him, coming at him until you finally wear him down. And he ends up saying, if I don't soon answer them, they're not going to let go of me. They're going to keep after me. And so in the same way, we have to be with God. And when we have a need with God, we keep coming at him, coming at him, coming at him, coming at him, until finally God says, if I don't answer this prayer, they're not going to quit badgering me. I've got to give up an answer. Now that's church-wide the explanation of what this is all about. I don't know what your church background is, but if you're out of a denominational church, you've heard it taught, and you've heard it taught that way, that we just have to keep asking God until finally he says, all right, I will avenge them. All right, I will heal, or whatever it is. But you have to keep after God, and you can't give up. You just keep badgering God. So when we look at this in the Word of God, that doesn't fly, does it? I mean, that just doesn't work. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7. Matthew 6, 7. This matter that we're talking about is a problem for many faith people, because they just don't understand this matter that we ask God once and it hasn't manifested, and so then we don't ask God anymore. But again, if you believe you received it, all you have to do is keep your faith up. Let me say that again. If you believe you received it when you pray, then all you have to do is keep your faith and expectancy up. When I've ordered things that I, you know, they were things that I tools or whatever, you know, and I'd start looking for it the next day. If I thought it made sense, I'd start looking for it that day, because I have an expectancy of what I believe I've received coming to me. And that's what we have to do with this matter of faith after we prayed. Now, Jesus says here in Matthew 6 and verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, looking at verse 8 first, he's saying, you don't have to keep telling God what you need. God knew you needed that before you ever asked him the first time. We don't have to keep going to God. So he said, don't use vain repetition like the heathen do. There are things that the heathen do. I imagine they still do it, but I know they did it in days gone by, where people would come with their prayer request, and they would write out their prayer request, whatever it was, put it on a prayer wheel. And then the priest would chant and spin that prayer wheel. And every time your request came up, it was being offered up to their God. Actually, what they didn't know is every time it went down, it was being offered to their God. because their gods are demonic, not the true God. But he said, don't do like the heathen do. Don't just keep on asking and asking and asking and asking for the same thing. They believe they're going to be heard because of their much asking. Now, if Jesus says, don't do that because that's what the heathen do, and they think they're going to be answered because they keep on asking so much, then why would he turn around and say that when we ask the Father for something, we should keep on bringing it back, until finally he breaks down and says, well, I better answer that prayer because they're not going to quit until I do. Let's look at some things about this judge. First of all, he is an unjust judge. And that does not fit God. God is not an unjust judge. So we know that it's not talking about God. There's scriptures in the Word of God where it tells us, surely the judge of all the earth shall do right. God isn't unjust in any of his judgment. We know that. God, the Bible says God loves justice and lets us know very clearly that God is not an unjust judge. God is not an unjust judge. Now, the second thing is, he doesn't fear God. Now, for us to say, well, God doesn't fear God, that sounds a little bit weird, doesn't it? But God honors and respects the Godhead. And certainly, God is reverent in all things. God understands the power and authority of every part of the Godhead. This is talking about the devil, our enemy, an unjust judge who doesn't regard God. He doesn't care what God says. He doesn't care what warnings God has. Amen. You know, the devil is not very smart. I don't know if you have figured that out or not. Bible talks about the slyness of the devil and so on. He's sly. He keeps using the same things over and over. The battles that the devil brings against you have been tested and tried for 6,000 years. And he's found enough who say they believe that fall, that he feels it's going to work on you, and that's why he keeps after you. But he's an unjust judge. There isn't anything righteous about him. He doesn't fear God. You know, you learn real quick when you're delivering people from demon possession that demons just are not, the devil is not very smart. He just not. I was praying for somebody. Oh, we were in Kansas, and I was praying for somebody that had a whole lot of company. This person was, there was no question of demon possession. And we had cast out several demons out of this woman already, and a voice came out of her and said, we're all gone. I mean, you know, that leaves a little bit to be desired on smarts, don't you think? To success, we're all gone. Nobody left in here but us. So the devil isn't that smart, but he doesn't fear God. That's the point. What God has said, the devil still thinks he's going to win this thing. And when the millennium comes and there's 1,000 years of peace on the earth, he's going to be bound. And after 1,000 years is over, he's going to be released and still thinks he's going to come out and win. He doesn't regard God. What God says, what God has spoken, the devil doesn't regard at all. This is not talking about God. It's talking about the enemy, talking about the devil. Then third, he doesn't regard man. Now, God does, especially if we're born again. To suggest that you're a born-again believer and God doesn't regard you, Bible talks about you being the apple of his eye. Bible talks about how much he loves you, how much he cares about you, so much so that he knows every detail of your life, right down to the number of hairs on your head. And how many do we lose a day, Patty? Up to 100 a day you lose, and he's still got the count right. And midday he's got it right. Amen. So God regards man. He cares about us, cares about every one of us, cares what's happening to you. He even cares about the sparrow that falls to the ground. And if he has that much care and concern to suggest that this represents God who regards not man, and we look at those things, there's none of them that sounds like God. But it's clear to us that it's talking about the enemy, it's talking about the devil. Now, the scriptures call him an unjust judge. We always like to look up the Greek and these words so that we can find out what the original word actually meant. That word unjust in the Greek, it's a word that means injustice, of a judge of unrighteousness of heart and life, a deed violating law and justice, an act of unrighteousness. Let me explain it like this. You're a child of God. You belong to the Lord. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. So when the devil makes you sick, he's making the body of Christ sick. Is that right? I mean, that's a fair evaluation. If we're the body of Christ and we have sickness, infirmity, disease in our body, then a part of the body of Christ is being attacked. So we understand that that the enemy is the one who brings the sickness. It doesn't come from God. God's not making himself sick, not making his own body sick. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the house of God. And the devil has no rights to our bodies. Listen. When it comes to your body, nobody has authority over your body but you. God will not usurp authority over your body. You have authority over your body. The devil passes unjust judgment of sickness, infirmity, and pain on your body that he has no right putting onto your body. The only right that he has is when you give him a license and the license comes out of your mouth. That's why you guard every word you say. How often do we say things that we don't even realize we said them? We don't even realize what we meant when we said it. Sayings that we picked up in the past. Let me tell you a dumb one that I did. This is this dumb. You never do anything this dumb. I'm sure you wouldn't. When I first started learning the faith message, which has been well over 40 years ago, before I knew Pastor Jack, way back there, one of the first ones I heard was Brother Hagin. And I heard Brother Hagin say that he hadn't been sick for X amount of years, however many years that was. He said, I haven't been sick for all of those years. I haven't had a headache for that long, however long it was. And I thought, now that's what I'm after. I'm after learning how to walk like that. That's what the Bible talks about. That's what I want. That's exactly what I want. But I thought, you know, it's almost a little offensive when you're not used to that. When you've come out of religion, and I came out of charismatic Pentecostal religion, but it was nonetheless, we had our own religious things. And for somebody to say, I never get sick, you think, I wouldn't say that. By the time you say that, devil's going to make you sick, which only proved we had more faith in the devil than we did in God. Because God is the one who promises health. The devil is the one who brings oppression of sickness, infirmity, and disease on our bodies. So I thought, when I walk that, which I will, I'm not going to say it like he said it. And so I got to the place where I started walking in divine health. I got rid of sickness. I started feeling good. I started, you know, just working that word, and the word was working. And I would say, I thank God that I haven't been sick in like 5 years or whatever it was, except for maybe a cold or two a year. Dumbest thing you could ever say. Because would anybody like to guess what I had a time or two a year? I had a good bout with colds. And, you know, I haven't had the flu since 1979. And that's the truth. Have not had the flu since 1979. But I had a lot of colds. I had at least a couple a year. And amazingly, they'd hit on Saturday night. So that on Sunday morning, I'd get up to preach on faith or healing or whatever it was with the sniffles, you know, and I'd have a handkerchief handy, felt like I needed a mop or something instead. And either that or it was in my throat and I was hoarse and up there trying to preach, you know, and I'd fight it. I remember walking and praying, Father, in Jesus' name, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. Cold, you have no right in my body. You have no right in my life. No right in my body. I curse you. Get out of my body. And after several years of that, I was in the middle of that kind of a prayer, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, You say you get a cold or two a year. I thought, of all the dumb things, I have said that. I have given him license to bring a cold or two a year onto me up until that point. Well, his heyday is over. We don't let him pass that kind of unjust judgment anymore, because we understand we have authority over these bodies. We do. God won't take authority over your body unless you give it to him. But the devil will take authority any way that he can. Remember when Jesus is talking about the good shepherd in the book of John, and he said the good shepherd comes in by the door. He comes in the right way. But the thief and the robber, he climbs up some other way. He doesn't come in legally. He didn't come in legally at the beginning. When Jesus came to the earth to redeem man, he came in a man's suit, the right way, through the door. When the devil came to destroy man, he came in a snakeskin to deceive. He came up another way to deceive. He always comes another way. And so we must understand that you have authority. Now, when you come to pastor and you say, "Pastor, I've been walking this out. I've been having a lot of pain, a lot of sickness, whatever it is." Now, you're not saying this verbatim in words, but what you're saying is, "I'm giving you authority to bring healing into my body. I'm giving you authority now over my body." And that's what he does. That's what we do. We take authority over your body. Jesus would say, "Rise up and walk." What's he speaking to? He's taking authority over that body because they've given him authority. Are you following me? But the thief and the robber comes up some other way. I had a lady that came up to me. It's probably been at least 2 months ago now in our church in Lexington. And she's telling me about all the pain she has and everything that she's going through, you know, with sickness and pain and everything. I said, "Well, let's get that off." And so I laid hands on her. And as I laid hands on her and got started praying, she's going like this, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Lord," you know, just like she's given birth to a healing. And I stopped and I said, "I'm not going to pray for you if you're going to do that. You're trying to get healed. You can't try to get healed. If you want me to pray for you and you want to be healed, I want you to stand there and relax and let me take that off of you." She said, "Oh, okay." So I laid hands on her and I started to pray and she started it again. "Oh, God, oh, Jesus." I stopped. I said, "I told you I'm not going to pray for you as long as you do that. I want you to relax like you're going to sleep. Just stand there and let me take that off of you. And if you'll do that, we'll get rid of this." And she said, "Oh, okay." And so she just stood there and relaxed, and I prayed over her and all the pain left. It was all gone. She was healed. But as long as she was trying, she wasn't really giving me authority. She wasn't really believing for receiving something. She's trying to do it on her own. The unjust judge passes a judgment of sickness, cancer. It doesn't matter what it is. He'll pass a judgment of sickness on your body and bring that sickness into your body. And he is the one who is the unjust judge. He fits all the qualifications that Jesus is talking about in this parable. Amen. You know, it's so funny because you read modern theologians and they don't believe in demons. They talk about that they had a lot of ideas back in Bible days, superstitions and so on. Well, it's interesting because Jesus would cast out superstitions. Amen. And when he cast out superstitions, people were delivered and set free. There are devils, there are demons, and they are real. The Bible says in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Sickness is an oppression of the devil. The unjust judge comes and puts it on your body, even though he really doesn't have authority over your body. You've stepped aside and given him license to make an unjust judgment on you. Amen. So that word is injustice. That word judge, that's an interesting word. I looked that up in the dictionary, and it said one who passes or arrogates to himself judgment on anything. Well, I like that definition. I liked it, kind of liked it. The reason I didn't totally like it. It's because I didn't know what arrogate meant. So I looked up the word arrogate, and it means to take or claim something without justification. So the unjust judge is one who passes judgment where he doesn't have justification. He doesn't have the right to do that. You left a door open that he came in on the body that belongs to Jesus. You left a door open that he comes in to bring affliction or sickness or infirmity or disease on that body that is a part of the temple of God. But he doesn't have jurisdiction there. He doesn't have the right. He has just come in where you've left the door open. Amen. It's like having a mouse in the house. The mouse got in the house because you left the door open. And he doesn't belong in the house. Mama doesn't want him in the house. But he came in because the door was open. He's not in his habitat. This is not where he belongs. And that's exactly what the devil does with sickness and infirmity and disease. Thank God for Jesus and for the healing power that Jesus brings. I love watching the miracles. I love watching God heal. There's any place we pray for more people than in Peru. For one thing, the church on Sunday runs about 4,000, and we pray for hundreds every Sunday. It's amazing how many get healed because we have to do it so quick. But when we were there in October, there was a woman that came up. Let me just kind of give you a little scenario of what we do. I do this a lot of places, but here's the way we do it all the time now in Peru. Pastor Jim usually gets up first and he preaches about 15 minutes and gives an altar call, and we bring in salvation. And then when he's done, I get up and I preach a message on faith or healing, something along that line. And when I'm done, now if you start praying for the sick and everything, you're apt to miss having people have an opportunity to give. So he wants the offering before we start ministering healing. But he wants us to put that, this isn't a good word, but that teaser out there where people can see the miracle. So I'll come down and I'll say, how many people are here today and you have pain all over your body? You have a lot of pain. You're in a lot of pain all over your body. Raise your hand. And then this last time we did four. Usually we would do two. But I would say, okay, that woman right over there and that man over there. And I would just select two out of the ones that have their hand raised. They come up. I pray for one. God heals them. Pastor Jim prays for the next one. God heals them. And then we say, now, in a few moments, we're going to pray for everybody that needs a miracle. But we have never had it where those two didn't get healed. And this time we did four at a time. Well, last year in one of the services, a woman came up. And she said, I just have pain all over. I'm in a lot of pain. I've been going through a lot of things. And she said, I'm just in a lot of pain. I prayed for her. All the pain left. She said, now, I'm not really here for myself. She said, the real reason I'm here is for my son who has a brain tumor. And the boy is probably about 9 to 11, somewhere in there. It was kind of hard. I said, well, bring him up here. And so she brought the boy up, and I said, well, tell me what's going on. Well, she didn't give us all the details. We found out this year the doctor had said he wouldn't live over a month longer. And he had a brain tumor. He can't kneel down, can't do anything like that. He can't run because of the brain tumor, excruciating pain and so on. And so I prayed for him. I cursed that brain tumor, commanded it to dissolve and disappear. And then I said, So you can't bend down and squat? He said, no. I said, well, bend down and squat. So he bent down, he kind of stayed down there a minute, moved around, got up. I said, how'd that feel? And he said, good. I said, you can't run? He said, no. I said, well, run. I want you to run over there, run to the wall and run back again. And so he starts running, andale, andale, you know, hurry up, get some running going there. And so he ran and he ran back. I said, how'd that feel? The mom had called the teachers at school or had gone in, I don't know which, and she told him about the brain tumor and said, don't have him do anything that really makes him have to put out. He can't run anything, nothing like that. Well, he goes back to school, and the phys ed teacher called the mom and said, "You got to get down here right away. We can't stop him from running. He's running all over the place." But he went back in. The doctor examined him. The doctor said, "This is not possible. The tumor is gone." He said, "There's not a one in a million chance for that kind of tumor to go away." And he said, it's a miracle of God. He absolutely will. How can you not love that? But see, an unjust judge had put that in him. I thought it was interesting, too. I might just throw this out here. We haven't talked that much about seed time and harvest, very little, until this time. But she had sowed two seeds for his healing. And she was believing God for a miracle. And she heard that we were coming back again. And she said, "I'm going to get there, and I am going to get my healing." And she did, and she did. Her husband sowed a major seed. His job was a job where they paid him if they could. And if they could, they pay him part, if they couldn't pay him all. And after he sowed that major seed, he got the biggest check he'd ever gotten from him, $700. And shortly after that, somebody offered him a job. They said, "You have all the qualifications we need for $1,800 more." I mean, the $700, he didn't even normally get that, and now he's getting $1,800 more. So I'm telling you what, the Word works wherever you work the Word. The key is in working the Word, amen? But the unjust judge will come in and try to affect your finances. He'll try to steal your money. And all you have to do is give him an open door. Just give him a little bit, and it's not his jurisdiction, but he'll come in anyway, and he will steal and kill and destroy. Amen? He wouldn't have to steal if it was his to do. If he had a legal right to inflict sickness on your body, it wouldn't be stealing and killing and destroying. He would have that legal right to do it. He has no legal right, but when you leave a door open, then he has license to come in, or has access to come in and bring the infirmity and the sickness. And the devil is that unjust judge who has no jurisdiction over your life or over your body. Amen. It's clearly taught in the Word that that God is not an unjust judge, but God is a just judge. Isaiah 61, verse 8, if you want to turn there quickly. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 8. God says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." I love judgment, and it's I love justice. God loves things done right and justly. So, understanding then that this unjust judge is the devil. He's an ungodly judge, the devil, who has claimed the right to bring ungodly judgment into our lives. What is this parable telling us that we're to do to him? Go back to our passage there, Luke 18, and go down to verse number 5. The unjust judge has persisted in his evil judgment against this widow and refuses to change it. But she refuses to quit. She keeps coming and coming and coming. And verse 5 says, I love this is great, I love it. Are you ready? "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." That's what the devil said. Listen to the Message translation. "But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding." And believe it or not, that is more accurate than King James is. That word "troubleth" that's used here is a Greek word that means to beat and continue to pester. The word "weary" in the Greek is to beat black and blue, to smite as to cause bruises and livid spots. Like a boxer, one buffets the body, handle it roughly, disciplined by hardships, metaphorically, to give one intolerable annoyance, to beat one out, to wear one out. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'm going to give the devil a black eye"? Well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that when this unjust judge has brought some unjust judgment where he doesn't have jurisdiction against your body, against your life, that you have an authority and a right to keep coming against him and beating against him until you're going to beat him black and blue and bloody and until he gives up. And he has to realize, I either have to get up or they're not going to quit beating on me. Amen. I just don't feel sorry for him at all. Do you? No, he doesn't feel, he doesn't regard man. He has no regard for man. I mean, take a trip down the hallway of a hospital and look at the suffering people in there. And what does the devil want to do? I remember when my life was a little bit demonic. I was just a kid. But I was mean. And I know that's hard to believe now because I'm so nice. Just kidding. But it is hard to believe because God changes us. But I was mean. And I had a brother that was 2 years older than me. And if he made me mad, I'd beat the tar out of him. And my favorite thing was to get him in a scissors hold. And I'd squeeze till he cried. And when he'd start to cry, I'd squeeze harder. I didn't think, oh man, I must be hurting him. I'd think, oh great, I'm hurting him. I'd tighten the squeeze all I could. It just with a meanness. And thank God Jesus came into my life. And when Jesus came into my life, he changed that. And now, I'd like to say it's all I can do to hurt a fly, but that wouldn't be true. But I don't like to hurt people, and I don't like to see hurting people. That's why the healing ministry is so important to me. I hate seeing hurting people. I don't know if the whole team feels that way, but she's my prize in Peru. I don't know that she got the biggest healing, but her life was a mess. She was, it's been probably 3 years ago, and I was praying in the prayer line, and she's tall. You don't see a lot of tall Peruvians, but she's a tall, very attractive young lady, but she wasn't attractive. There wasn't anything attractive about her. She was in excruciating pain in her body, all over her body. She just had to quit her job because she was so much in pain and sickness. She couldn't work anymore, and God totally healed her. I mean, and standing there was the difference of day and night when all that pain left her body. And she began to light up, she began to smile. Well, I don't remember if it was like that same trip there or if it was our next time. We go once every 6 months. But I look and I see her in the back coming in the afternoon studio audience on television. I saw her in the back there. And when I had prayer line, she came up and I said, what's going on? And she said, it's all come back on me. And I said, well, let's get rid of it again. So I prayed over it. I took authority over it. We got rid of all that stuff, all the pain, everything connected with it. And I said, now let me talk to you for a minute. I said many times, and I said, I want everybody else to listen while I'm talking to her and giving her this teaching. Many times when you're healed, the enemy will try to bring it back on you. And when he does, the natural thing is to say, I thought I was healed of this, but I guess I'm not. And I said, if the devil tries to bring this back on you again, you treat it like it's a poison snake and you're not going to have anything to do with it. And you come against it and you say, no, I am healed and I will not receive that back. I am healed. That will not come back into my body. I am healed. And she said, okay. So the next trip that we came, afternoon television audience, and I saw her come in and she sat in the back. And I called her up. And I had Pastor Agapito, the pastor there, interview her about the miracle that God had done in her life. She's back to work and all, you know. And she talked about how she was healed, how it came back again, how I instructed her. And she said, it has tried to come back a couple more times, but I did what he told me to do, and I am totally healed. And I mean, you look at her now. She was at one brief service this last time. I didn't get a chance to talk to her, but I look over and she's there with this huge grin, healthy looking. I'm telling you what, her son has gotten in and gotten saved. And when I looked at her, she smiled and gave me a little wave. And the last time we were there, I saw her in the back. I went back and I greeted her. Her sister was with her. And she said, her sister knew some English, so she translated. She said, I want you to pray for me while I'm here, while you're here this time. And I said, okay, well, what are we going to pray about? She said, I'm praying for the sick and I'm seeing them healed, but I want to see it faster. I want more of the anointing that you have on your life. And I said, we'll pray for you. And sister said, yeah, me too. She wanted. So, I mean, that's just, that makes every trip worthwhile when you see some of those and see it repeated over and over and over and over again. It's what it's all about. Amen. What a joy it is. Praise God. First time we were there, I won't go into any details about how it all took place. It's all great. But he sat down with us after our first TV program. I had a prayer line, and about 35 people came up for prayer, and God healed every one of them on TV. And, I mean, the station was abuzz, and Pastor Agapito came and said, can you come back tomorrow and do this again? We said, yeah. So we came back the next day, and he took us into his office, and I told him, I said, we want to see miracles. We desire that. It's one of our major reasons for being here. But I said, even more than that, we want to see the people of Peru who are believers know how to receive healing and miracles themselves. And I said, that's more important to us than anything. I said, I walk in divine health. That was about 4 years ago or so. I said, I'm 67, 68, whatever I was then. And I said, I'm in divine health. I haven't been to a doctor in nearly 40 years, and I'm in divine health. I'm not on medications. I'm healthy. I'm healed. And I'm 68, 67. I said, now, Pastor Santiago, Pastor Jim, he's 103. And you know Pastor Jim. You know Pastor Jim? Yeah. Not everybody does. So it'd be like if Pastor Jack was there. And I said, Pastor Jim, he's 103. And he walks in divine health. And Pastor Agapito went like that. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. So does that sound like badgering somebody and keeping after him till you beat them black and blue and bloody? Does that sound like what we're supposed to do with God? I mean, that's the original. That's what that original Greek word, those two original Greek words meant that. They meant to continue to come against and to beat like you're in a boxing match. Amen? And you keep beating and beating and beating until you beat them down and until they give up. And if you keep on, you'll beat them bruised and black and blue. Amen. Doesn't sound like what we're supposed to do to God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, and if you're not, you need to get familiar, because it talks about the major area where you have spiritual warfare. The major area for spiritual warfare is the 6 inches between your ears. That's where the battle goes on, is right up there. It's where the devil talks. God speaks down in your spirit, man. Devil speaks up into the soul realm. And the devil has all kinds of things to talk to you about. You experience a pain, the first voice you'll hear will be the devil. You can count on that. You get bad news, the first voice you'll hear will be the devil. You can count on that. So you need to be ready when that bad news comes and the devil starts to speak. You cast it down and you say what the word says. Amen? State the word. Here in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So in other words, we have weapons, spiritual weapons that are given to us that we can use to beat against the enemy when the enemy comes against us and brings his sickness, his pain, his attacks against us. We have spiritual gifts, spiritual tools, spiritual weapons that we can use to beat him until he finally has to give up and give us justice. And we don't have justice in our bodies till we're healed. It's injustice that the devil has brought sickness or pain into your body. You do not have the right to have pain and sickness in your body. The devil brings judgment against you, unjust judgment. And God gives us the weapons to beat him down and to drive him out. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 7 here in our parable. Verse number 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them. What's that word? He will avenge them how? Speedily. It doesn't sound like you have to badger God to get an answer. Doesn't sound like you have to go after God and keep working him and working him and working him until he gets to the place where he's worn out and feels I better answer them or they're not going to give up on me. God will avenge you speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So the word is telling us that we're to bring the battle against the devil and that we're to beat on him and work against him and that God will stand on our behalf to help us and to give us the victory. Amen. Now, let me bring this out and try to explain this a little more in detail. When the devil brings sickness or infirmity on your body, how can I beat on him? How can I beat on him? I guess we might have various ideas as to how we can do it, but the sword is the Word of God. And we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and work that Word against the enemy. And we just take the Word and work it 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 and work it. You know, the crazy thing is, it takes dedication to do that. It takes commitment to do that. It's amazing to me how believers are, and I'm talking even Word of Faith, charismatic believers. We're not against doctors. If you need a doctor, we're not against doctors. We're not against what the doctors do for you, but we do know a better way. I just don't like going to doctors. So I haven't done it for 40 years. Although I have one I can go to any time. And, you know, if I get in an emergency, I can go to him any time. And he's the great physician, and he specializes in everything. And all we have to do is go to him, and he'll heal whatever is wrong. Doctors basically don't heal you of anything. They just remove it. Oh, that's causing you trouble? Well, we'll take that out. Oh, that's causing you trouble now? Well, we'll take that out, too. Pretty soon you're walking around with an empty shell. You know, you got nothing left. Hopefully they don't take your heart out, because when your heart's out, then you're done. But they'll cut off parts of your, I mean, everything, won't they? Anyway, where was I before I got onto that? But when you go to the doctor, there's a reason they call them people patients. Because when they tell you to come at 1 o'clock, they don't intend to see you at 1 o'clock. They have no intention at all to see you at 1 o'clock. If they see you by 3, it's a miracle. They just want their waiting room full, I guess. And so everybody comes and they sit there. But if you're not there by 1 o'clock and somebody else beat you, then you're put back to the end of the line and you're going to be even longer as a patient. Amen. Well, I'm too impatient to be a patient, so I don't like that. But you know what it's like when you go to the doctor, and the doctor will say, "Well, you're going to need to come in, and you're sicker than a dog. You have to get better to die." But you'll go to that office and sit for 2 hours and wait. But you get sick, and you're too sick to come to church to receive a healing. Well, I know I wasn't able to come. I'm sorry I wasn't there. He's calling again, telling me we weren't there on Sunday. I I'm going to go to hell because I went there on Sunday. You know, the Bible says we care for you. We're responsible over you. Amen? And so say, I know I wasn't there, but I tell you what, I've really been fighting something. And And what you're not saying is, by the time we got groceries on Saturday, and then I had to run by Kohl's, and when I got done at Kohl's, I had to go to the bank, and by the time I got done with all that, I'm exhausted on Sunday, and I can't make the healing service because I'm too sick. I mean, I don't understand that. I just, it baffles me. You know what I would do if I was that in that situation? I would start doing with the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says in the original Greek that she kept saying, it's in the imperfect tense, she kept saying, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. If I can but touch. And I would start, instead of all that other stuff, I'd start saying, I'm going to church. And when I get to church, Pastor Jack's going to pray for me. And when he prays for me, I am going to be healed. I'm going to church. I'm going to church tomorrow morning. And Pastor Jack's going to pray for me. And when he prays for me, I'd say it all day long. And when you grow up enough, you don't even have to say when I get to church and Pastor Jack prays for me. You just start taking the word of God and saying, I thank you, Father, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Here's the unjust judge sitting up on his podium there with a gavel in his hand, and you just punched him in the eye. And you say, I thank you that I walk in divine health, that Jesus himself took my infirmity and bore my sickness. Now you got his gavel in your hand and you just knock him one on the head. And I thank you that you sent your word and healed me. And now you punch him again. And you keep on with the word and with the name of Jesus. You keep beating against him until finally he says, I'm out of here. Leave this guy alone. Leave her alone. I'm not putting up with this anymore. And he's out of there. And what he's done for 6,000 years with other people doesn't work on you, because you're going to beat him black and blue until he quits and gives up and you get your healing manifested. Now let me go back to this. Don't ever be embarrassed to ask the pastor or the visiting speaker to pray for your healing, because most of the time we operate under the gifts of the Spirit. And under the gifts of the Spirit, manifestations are almost always immediate or shortly after. And so there's nothing wrong with having somebody else pray for you, but it's good when you know how to pray for yourself and how to beat the devil black and blue. Amen. Hallelujah. Bible says there's coming a day when all of us are going to gather around and look at him and say, that's the one? And I want to be able to look down there and see him with both eyes black and blue and know I did him. How about you? Just know that, oh, that's the one. Yeah, I recognize him in the eyes. Those are pretty bad, swollen up pretty big. Man. Because we're going to look at him, and there's anything about him that's going to make us understand that he's the one that we talk so much about, how bad he is. He's as bad as he can be. But he ain't bad compared to how good God is. Amen? And in a two-man race between God and the devil is a way behind her, second place. Amen. God is so far out in front of the enemy that there's not even a race going on. Go with me to John chapter 16, verse 23. John chapter 16, verse 23. The one thing that I want to really emphasize as a weapon is the word. The greatest weapon we have against the enemy is the word of God. One illustration I have: I was going to be flying, and I had an infection in my ear. We're going to South Africa, and that's a 19-hour flight, and 19 hours on the airplane. One thing that was real nice on that flight: we landed in Dakari. Some of the flight crew got off, new flight crew got on, some passengers got off, new passengers got on. But we had to stay on the plane, and they couldn't land in Johannesburg if they hadn't emptied two cans of bug spray on the airplane. So we're sitting on there while they're emptying bug spray all over on the airplane. So it was a nice flight. But anyway, I knew I was going to be flying for 19 hours, and you do not want to fly with ear infection. Your eardrums can bust and all kinds of stuff. And I had this ear infection, and the canal was actually swollen shut. And so I had kind of worked the word, and I recognized this isn't going away, and I only got 3 days left. So I took a part of a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ears to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ears, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." All I did is take that one part, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." And that was my confession. And I beat the devil with it, and I beat him with it. I'd make sure, it isn't that God keeps track of how many times you say it. It's that there's power every time you say it. And every time I'd say it, I'd speak it right into my ear. "I thank you, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. I thank you, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. I thank you, the Lord God hath opened mine ear." And when I got on that plane 3 days later, all infection was gone. The ear was open, and I was totally healed. Now, I had been working Word a little bit before that, but not enough to really make the enemy give up and avenge me of what he had done in my body. John 16:23. "And in that day," what day do you think he's talking about? What day do you think he's talking about in that day? Today. Amen? When did today start, that day? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died and rose again. Send it up on high. "In this day, you shall ask me nothing." Boy, I had learned that because I grew up asking Jesus for stuff. And if there's something you need, you say, "Jesus, will you do this? Will you do that?" He said, "Don't ask me for anything. Verily, verily," and I like to put it this way, "verily, verily" simply means listen up, because what I'm going to say is important. I've been really trying to get that across for the last couple of years, that when we read that, "verily, verily," it means listen up, because what I'm going to tell you is very important. Debbie's gotten a hold of it, and I get "verily, verilys" all the time, you know, at home. Listen up, because what I'm going to tell you is important right now. Amen. "Verily, verily." Just kidding. But Jesus is saying, really listen to this, because this is important, what I say to you. "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, over in chapter 14, he said, "whatever you ask in my name." And that word, it "ask" there, is the Greek word atao, and its main meaning is to demand. And Jesus said, "whatever you demand in my name, I'll do it." But here he's talking about praying. Here he's talking about asking. And he said, "whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Boy, I like that. I like standing on that. Jesus said, all you have to do, ask the Father in my name, and the Father will give it to you. "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Amen. Have you ever had a big need? I mean, you really have a need that you're facing, and you weren't depressed. Someone says, "Are you okay? Are you okay? Yeah, I'm doing okay. Are you happy? I mean, is this getting you down?" No, I'm. But you'll have fullness of joy when manifestation comes. You keep your joy all the time. You keep your joy, but fullness of joy comes when the manifestation and the healing is complete. Amen. So you stay in there. But here's our authority is that name of Jesus. And we just keep coming against the enemy with the name and the word. The name and the word. There's one other area. I think it's what my sermon is going to be here soon at home. Another series on healing. But there's another powerful tool that you have that it doesn't seem like it would be a tool against the enemy, but the tool is praise and worship. And when you're using the word, using the name, and praise and worship, you're going to drive the enemy back. Were any of you there on Friday night when I preached at the financial conference? A few of you were. One of you were. I preached on that passage. You remember when Jehoshaphat went out to battle, and he was so outnumbered, and God said, "You're not even going to have to fight." And he put the singers in the front, and they went out to battle, and the singers start singing. And the Bible said that as soon as they started to worship the Lord, God set ambushments against the enemy. And God stepped in to give them the victory. So praise and worship are just major things for you moving into your victory and walking into the victory. So remember the importance of our authority in the name of Jesus. Ask in Jesus' name and the Father will give it you. God's not going to hold any good thing back from you. Bible says that. He will not withhold any good thing from you. The problem of your healing is not with God. The problem of your healing it really isn't even with the devil. Problem of with our healing is my people are destroyed for what they don't understand, lack of knowledge, what they don't understand. The knowledge part there isn't the matter that we don't know facts. It's the fact that we don't understand the facts that we all know. So he's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We don't have to badger God. We don't have to pester God. The Bible says we're already blessed. 1 Peter 2:24 said, by his stripes you were healed. It's already done. Amen. There's just an unjust judge that has come in with an unjust judgment against you to bring sickness, infirmity, pain, and disease. The confession of the word is our greatest enemy. It's a hammer. It's like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And so we use that just beat on his head. You know, it's interesting, all this battling against guns, and they're telling us that guns have to be banned and all that stuff. And there are more people killed in America in a year with hammers than there are with guns. So if a hammer is that good a weapon, let's use it on the devil. And the word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Amen? Aren't you glad that we have all these weapons of our warfare? They're not carnal. They're spiritual. They're supernatural. And they're activated. We've even got voice-activated televisions now. I don't have one of them. I don't have one of them, Deb. But isn't it amazing that you can just sit there and tell it, channel 18? Now, I did have one of those years ago. I really did. His name was Thad. Yeah, that was before the remote. Thad changed it to channel 10. And then, you know, he'd run over and turn it up a little bit. Run over and turn it up a little bit. But now you can just do it directly to the TV. Voice activated. We have voice activated all kinds of things. Not to mention clap activated. I never did get one of them lights like that. I figured, you know, who knows when that's going to... I never did get one of those. But voice activation. And faith is voice activated. Faith is voice activated. You activate it by the word of your mouth. You got to believe it and you got to say it. And so when we just start saying the word, working the word, the name of Jesus and praise and worship, we'll beat the devil until he has to quit and until he has to give up. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise the name of the Lord.